end up a few minutes early. Oh, Grant. Oh, yeah, Grant. Yeah, yeah. All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to gather together as fellow believers. And we pray, Lord, that we might take in the Word of God. We might receive it with positive volition. We pray, Lord, that you might continue to sanctify us and make us more Christ-like as we take in the Word of God by faith and apply it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And let's take a look at verse 3. We left off of verse 3 last time. This section of Scripture is virtually identical to the text found in Isaiah chapter 2. And this refers to the future reign of Christ on the earth and the millennial temple. We notice that it was placed in the latter days in chapter 4, verse 1. These are the last days of Israel. And so basically we have the verses here dealing with the future kingdom. We know that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be elevated above all the surrounding mountains, and many people or nations shall flow to it. They will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his way. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Bible doctrine will be taught there in Jerusalem during the future kingdom. Also, we have the ending of war. In verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift its sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Obviously, this has not yet been fulfilled. This is not heaven because it's located in Jerusalem in verse 2. And Zion here. And so this is the earth. This is peace on earth, literally, goodwill toward men. And because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning, he's bringing in the kingdom of peace, as prophesied in Isaiah. Jesus Christ will settle international disputes. The judging between many people or nations, rebuking strong nations afar off, will be settling international disputes. And he will not allow those to grow. Those disputes will be cut off fairly quickly because peace will continue throughout the kingdom. "Then they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Here is the reversal of the tribulation. Swords were used for weapons of war, plowshares, agricultural instruments. And Joel chapter 3, right before the millennial kingdom, we have the tribulation period depicted in Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9, we have the exact opposite. We have the plowshares are beaten into swords. And Joel 3, 9 and 10, "Proclaim this among nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." And that's the exact opposite of what we have in the book of Micah. We find that we have the reverse. So warfare first and then peace. Notice verse 10, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Now I know in spite of the song you hear, that's, remember, context. Not a refrigerator magnet. This would be individuals in the tribulation period who are preparing for battle. "Let those weak say, I am strong." So it's taken out of context here to try to apply it to the church age believer. Assemble and come all you nations, and gather all around. Cause you mighty one to go down there. Let the nations be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So what we see in Joel is the final phases of the campaign of Armageddon, when swords, plowshares will be beaten into agricultural instruments. Here that's the reverse. Here it's the kingdom showing there's peace on earth. Now in Joel 4:3, a nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Notice that. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. There will literally be no war for the entire 1,000 years. Those disputes that do arise among the nations will be put down quickly. Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, according to Psalm chapter 2. So the opposite of the tribulation we will see the rise of hot and cold wars, as Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That parallels the early seal judgments, by the way. That's not those events during preceding the tribulation period or events in the church age. But here, wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end of the age, is not yet come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Revelation 6, 4. Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Notice that. So peace will be removed from the earth at the beginning of the tribulation. But finally, when the Prince of Peace returns, there'll be no more war. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's what Isaiah indicates. The characteristic of Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah. Nine six referring to the first coming of Christ, the virgin birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the second coming, the government will be upon his shoulder. Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the armies, the burning desire of the Lord of the armies, will execute this, perform this. So his government will be a government of peace among the nations. Pruning hooks here, but going back to Micah 4:3, the spears will be beaten in the pruning hooks. A pruning hook would be a pruning knife or a tool to prune vines. And so we would say garden tools. Garden tools will be spears, instruments of war, also like swords, will be beaten into pruning hooks in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Now they shall no longer learn war any more. Another benefit of the kingdom of the Messiah in verse 4 is agricultural prosperity. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And when I read that, I think about a nice cool summer day, sitting on the front porch drinking lemonade or mint julep. That's one pastor said. A nice cool day, enjoying the fall breeze and just at peace and harmony. And so sitting under a vine and fig tree, that would be those times of the day when you would just rest and relax, enjoying the produce that God has provided for you. the nation of Israel will be taken care of. They will have a rich produce, and they will not be fearful of anyone coming in to destroy them. Think about that, not worrying about Hamas or any other terroristic group to destroy them or to shove them into the sea. No one will make them afraid. See that? Why? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is God's authoritative word. So we have prosperity in the kingdom. Each one sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we see this prosperity depicted in several other passages in the Word of God. Joel 2:22. Do not be afraid, your beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine tree their strength. Notice that. So there'll be abundance of crops. Zephaniah. That's the following verse. Zechariah 3:10. Let's write the first time. I'll read it. You listen. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. In that day saith the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Inviting your neighbor over for refreshments. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. Let the seed, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. So, there'll be a great time of prosperity. No one will make them afraid. This phrase is used 6 times in reference to Israel and the kingdom. We won't look at all these passages, but this phrase, no one will make them afraid anymore. 6 times in reference to the kingdom. And we'll look at the first one because our Sunday school lesson will come from Jeremiah chapter 30, which I've been studying this week. Jeremiah chapter 30, and that's also a reference to the kingdom. It's interesting. And Israel's future. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Phrase, do not fear, saith the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. No one will make him afraid. No longer having to worry about other nations wanting to destroy them. Perfect peace, perfect environment, perfect rest, strife ceasing, abundance of prosperity. And just for your information, you can also reference Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 27, Ezekiel 34, 28, Ezekiel 39, 26, Zephaniah 3:13, in our current text, Micah 4:4. Over and over, he says, in the kingdom, no one will make them afraid. Verse 5, for all people will walk each in the name of his God. You know, the Gentiles walk according to their God or goddesses that they serve. But he says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It also shows you that the Jews will turn back to their God, their Creator, and not serve idols anymore. Idolatry will be gone. They will serve their one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Micah's day, the Gentile nations and many of the Israelites followed other gods, but in the kingdom, they will all follow Yahweh. They will all follow the Lord. Zechariah chapter 10, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12. So I will strengthen them in the Lord. They shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now, the reason for this is the new covenant applied to the nation of Israel. God will give them a new heart. God will give them the new spirit so that they will follow the Lord. And so Israel's rebellion will have ended. Look at this important section in Daniel 9. I keep going back to this because this really shows you the purpose of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, shows you the tribulation is not for the church. It's for Daniel's people, the Jews, and for their holy city, Jerusalem. 77s are determined for your people and your holy city, including that last 7 years, which we designate as the tribulation period. That's called the time of, that is for Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years of that 70-year period. But that period God will use to bring Israel to its knees and bring the Jews to their true Messiah. God will allow that persecution to awaken Israel out of their spiritual slumber. And then the nation will turn to the Lord at the end of the tribulation as a whole. Although 2/3 in it will die, 2/3, but the remaining remnant will come to faith in the Messiah and look on him whom they have pierced. So 77s. Now, it tells you the purpose of the tribulation, or these 77s, which includes the tribulation. What's the purpose of the tribulation here for Daniel's people? To finish the transgression. See? Whose transgression is it? Now, if you look at Daniel's prayer, he talks about Israel's rebellion, their transgression, uses that term transgression. So a good study would be to look through Daniel 9 up to this point and Daniel's prayer and connect it with what he's doing here with the word sin and iniquity. Notice transgression, sins, iniquity. Those three terms are found prior in Daniel's prayer. So Daniel's praying for his people and their rebellion, their sinful rebellion. And that's the reason why they went into captivity in the first place. Keep in mind, Daniel's praying near that end of the 70-year captivity. And 70-year captivity was for Israel's was because of Israel's rebellion. But he says there's a future 77s that God will implement that will finally end Israel's rebellion against their God. And by the time those 77s end, the tribulation ends, Israel will turn back to their true Messiah. There'll be a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening among the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the purpose of the tribulation is not to purify the church. The purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel to their Messiah. One of the purposes. There are several purposes for the tribulation, including the judgment of Gentile nations. But God will use that time to bring his people back to him, to finish a rebellion, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to fulfill prophecy, to anoint the most holy place, which is probably a reference to the temple, because he talks about the city, and Messiah will reign from that renewed temple, as we saw here in Micah 4, that temple that will be elevated. So, this rebellion will be finished. Now, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 7. Let's see here. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 7. I don't think that's the correct verse here. Let me read you a quote here about walking in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. They shall walk up and down in his name as his messengers and representatives to witness to the blessings of Messiah's salvation among the nations as priests of the Lord. When the whole nation is reinstated in its high priestly dignity as disposer of the knowledge of God throughout the millennial earth, with holy boldness and tremendous spiritual zeal and power, saved Israelites shall be the evangelists and Paul-like missionaries to the nations of the kingdom age. It's interesting. They're going to walk up and down in the name of the Lord, and this writer, Merrill Unger, indicates that they'll probably be evangelists during the tribulation, millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom. We heard of the Jews, 144,000 Jewish witnesses during the tribulation. But this may indicate that the Jews God will use to evangelize the millennial earth. They will depend upon his strength and power in that day. So we will walk each one. The nations walked in the name of their God, but in the kingdom, the Jews will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Look at verse 6. In that day, going back to the day of the Lord of the kingdom age, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts and those whom afflicted. So God will gather his people and restore them and bring them back to Zion. Notice verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Now, he may be using a figure of speech here, but I think certainly he will assemble those who are physically lame. He's using the shepherd sheep analogy here. As sheep that are wandering around and they get caught in the thickets and limp along, and the shepherd goes out and carries those sheep in his arms, brings them back to the fold. This is a beautiful picture of God restoring his people, the nation, like a shepherd does a lame lamb. And he's going to restore those lame that are outcasts, that have wandered away. He will gather those who were afflicted, attacked maybe by wolves or other animals. Now, spiritually, though, they were lame in a spiritual sense. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom is its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in the land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back. Notice that. And so he's going to bring them back as a shepherd brings back his sheep. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. This is a kingdom blessing. The tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So God's going to restore his people that were like sheep wandering from him. He will gather those who are outcasts. Now the word outcast indicates they were outcast from the land. They were exiled. So those Jews that were exiled from their land that God promised them, he's going to seek them and bring them back. And those who I have afflicted. Notice who God has afflicted. Now, when did God afflict his people? Well, in the tribulation period. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. See, this is at the kingdom, so he's going to gather the afflicted right before that time. Jeremiah 30, 6 through 9. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Why do I see a man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? All their faces are turned pale. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. Notice unparalleled in human history. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. Especially the last 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation. It's a time of tremendous persecution because at the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist forces the world to worship him, and whoever does not will be beheaded. So Jews will be persecuted. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon who goes after the woman. And we have figurative language there, but it depicts the persecution of Israel at the midpoint. A great flood comes out of the dragon's mouth to wipe out the remnant, and they flee to the mountains. And God preserves a remnant, but those remaining in the land he will go after. Those scattered throughout the rest of the earth, there'll be a great pogrom against God's people. And Israel will be in a pressure cooker situation there. And God's allowing this in his divine providence to bring them, the nation, back to him. Look at Jeremiah 30:17. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, saith the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. And so he's gone to restore the nation and those who were cast out. Now let's go back to our text in Micah. Verse 7. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. The strong, those weak ones who are restored, God's going to create a strong nation out of those few. Just like he did with the Exodus generation. God took just Joseph and his family, 70 individuals, and God raised up a great nation and delivered them out of slavery. And so the remnant, think about how many Jews were killed during World War II. And, you know, how many Jews, just a few million around the world, I think, what, 12 million? I don't know what the latest count is, but in comparison to other people groups, very small, scattered throughout the world. But God's going to take that nation and prosper it and grow it in the kingdom, be a mighty nation. And fulfilling the promise to Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. A great multitude God will bless in the kingdom. He's going to make those lame a strong nation. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So a little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. And guess who will reign over them forever? The Messiah. He will rule over them forever. And this is the eternal kingdom. His kingdom is forever. And I'll just give you the references. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We read that. Eternal kingdom. Daniel 7, 14. Daniel 7, 27. His kingdom will be forever. Luke 1, when Jesus was born, is recognized that he would reign over an eternal kingdom. Luke 1, 32 and 33. And then Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, anticipating the coming kingdom. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Think about that. Anticipating the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign over his people forever. So that's one of the conditions of the kingdom. How can you say the church is a kingdom? We don't see these conditions fulfilled today. And God, when God promises something, he will fulfill his word. He's not just stating this, knowing that, well, by the way, Israel's going to fail, and therefore, you know, what I said here will not come to pass. How can you be an all-mill person or a post-mill and say that the church has replaced Israel? I don't understand it. When you read hundreds of passages like these in the Old Testament and the prophetic sections of the Word of God promising a future for the nation Israel under King David with prosperity, with no war. You cannot, in any spiritualized sense of the word, make the kingdom now. There's just no way. And people try to say, well, the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom's in your heart, and the kingdom's in, they take verses in the Gospels, and they try to spiritualize them. There's one consistent kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom throughout the Word of God, and that's future. That's why we believe in premillennialism. We believe that Christ will come before the kingdom, not that the church will bring in the kingdom through evangelism. The church will never bring in the kingdom. And so the kingdom is not now. But that's all you hear. That's all you hear today. This view, by the way, of a future kingdom is a minority view today in theology. You understand that? The view that we hold to is in the minority, but it's simply a literal taking, literal rendering of the text. And we can't just take it literally. We can't just take it straightforward, God's promises for his people. And that's why it's important to be dispensational, because a dispensationalist distinguishes Israel and the church. And once you blur that distinction, the church becomes Israel, you have the wrong motive for why you're living today. Wrong mode of bringing in the kingdom. Therefore, social justice is a major driving force of the church. And that is not the purpose of the church, to bring in social justice. Jesus will bring in, he is the ultimate social justice warrior. He will rule with the rod of iron. He will bring in social justice, not the church. But if you blur the church's purposes that we're in the kingdom, then also you expect, like the Pentecostals, miracles. The miracles of the kingdom. Therefore, we should be performing signs and wonders, as in the apostolic era. There's a lot of doctrines that are affected. The gospel's affected. Now you're under the gospel of the kingdom. Now you got to repent of your sins because the kingdom is now. Therefore, the gospel of the kingdom is now. All these things, when you merge God's purposes for Israel and God's purposes for the church. That's why it's important for churches to be taught dispensational theology. We distinguish God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church. And we don't allegorize scripture. We believe in literal interpretation, which is mocked in the seminaries today. It's made fun of, including Dallas Theological Seminary. They mock Ryrie's view of literal interpretation. They make fun of it. They say it's naive. Well, I'd rather be naive and get the Word of God right than be a scholar and get everything screwed up. All right, we're getting to preaching here. Okay, let's go back here. Let's go back to Micah. So, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter Zion, to you it will come. To you. Well, that's pretty clear. It's not the church there. Even the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. See, not the church. The watchtower of God's flock is Jerusalem. That's the literal city of Jerusalem. That is there where the Davidic kingdom will be restored. And look at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and raise up his ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. So, Davidic kingdom will be restored under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is descendant of David, and resurrected David. God's watchtower, the flock, or the city of Jerusalem, will see the implementation of Christ's reign in that city. For you, even the former dominion shall come, even under David's reign, that restored greatness for Jerusalem will occur in the kingdom. Now, let's look at Hosea 3. Right now, though, we're in that period in Hosea chapter 3 where there is no political king. There's prime ministers and so forth, but there's really no political king ruling over his God's people in Jerusalem. And there's no priesthood right now as far as implementing they're performing their duties. Look at Hosea chapter 3. This is in a key passage. Verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim, implements of the priesthood. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. So this will only occur right before the kingdom. And David their king, he'll be resurrected. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So there's yet a spiritual awakening for the children of Israel. They will seek the Lord their God and David their king. But now, many days without those priestly functions and also the rulership of the kings. But one day Israel will return back to God. And this is the same people, by the way, that rejected the Messiah. This is not the church. I can't understand how you can read that and say that that's the church. Even if you acknowledge that the church is Israel, you don't see these conditions. You don't see these conditions today. You have days of apostasy. People are not seeking the Lord. We live in a days of apostasy. So, now look at verse 9. It's going back to Micah. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. See, he goes back now to the local situation. See, he deals with the hope of Israel in the future, and now he deals with the current situation. And it's very important to make that distinction. The reader's attention is abruptly shifted from the graphic description of the future glory of Jerusalem to the realities of the current crisis. This section begins with the word now. In Hebrew, a word that frequently has a chronological connotation. An example, at this time. Now he's going back. He says, in the latter days, this is what will happen. So we can translate here, at this time, this is what's occurring here. The people will suffer much and will be carried off as captives to Babylonia. This extreme anguish the nation was to endure, although losing its national sovereignty. This is pictured as a woman in childbirth. A woman in childbirth. Pangs of seize you like a woman in labor. Now, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. You're going to flee from the city. You're going to dwell in the field. Why? Because your houses will be destroyed. Think about that. And then eventually deported to Babylon. Notice that. To Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. The Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. On the trek from their homeland, the exiles were forced by their captors to camp in the open field. The prediction that they would be taken to Babylon was an amazing prophecy because in Micah's time, Babylon was not the most powerful empire. It was still under Assyria. So they had to deal with Assyria, but eventually he's looking down the road a little bit to where to Babylonia being the major power that will take down the southern kingdom. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, let her eyes look upon Zion. Now we shift back to the more remote future to another siege on Jerusalem. I think here now we shift back to the conditions of the tribulation. There'll be other nations who want to destroy Israel, who want to belittle Israel. Their eye looking upon Zion means looking upon them with disdain and looking upon them to gloat over them. Gloat literally over their shame and misery. This is what the nations are saying. And true, the leaders of the world today do not love God's people. There are those politicians in Washington today that do not support the Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are directly against the Word of God. Many nations have gathered against you. I hope it's not our nation. And once we stop supporting Israel, you're going to look for economic hard times in this nation. And all it takes is just one generation, just a few years to destroy what, as we see, has already done as far as economic prosperity. That could easily happen. But the big thing is, it's not simply a matter of destroying capitalism. The spiritual thing is hating God's people. Why? Because we go back to the Abrahamic covenant promise. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. The nations that curse the Jews have always been cursed, including France, including Great Britain. Those who have persecuted the Jews in the past have turned into third-rate countries. Think about that. Germany, case in point. So, many nations have gathered against you. Let her be defiled. Let her eye look upon Zion. But, verse 12, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't know God, what God thinks of his people. That's what we need to know, don't we? How God views his people. Nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. We need to see what God thinks about his people. So Israel's enemies will ultimately be destroyed. The scene shifts to the more remote future. The nations will assemble for the campaign of Armageddon, intending on resisting the Messiah and destroying his people. Instead, they will be destroyed. Remember Psalm chapter 2. The Lord sits in heaven and will laugh at those nations that come against his anointed. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3, Revelation 19, 11 through 19, that Jesus will return with a sharp sword to judge those nations. The word gather is a double entendre. While the nations will be intent on gathering to destroy Jerusalem, God, in fact, will be gathering them for the figurative threshing floor. I'm going to take them to the threshing floor. It's a picture of judgment. Let her be polluted, that is, as a virgin. Let her eye look upon Zion. Let us gloat over her shame and misery. But they do not know God's thoughts. God will defend his people in that day. He will fight on behalf of them. He will thresh them as grain is threshed. This usually refers to the process of spreading it on the hard surface and using animals to drag large wooden sledges across the grain. That flat sledge had bits of pottery or stone or iron on its underside that crushed the grain, allowing the kernels of wheat to be separated from the chaff. So we'll take this instrument and pulverize the grain. So God's using this figurative language, just referring to the pulverizing of those nations that despise Israel, especially the nations leading up to the second coming. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make your horn iron. Verse 13. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their grain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Oxen and donkeys pulled a sled weight with pieces of flint and metal over the grain. There's some evidence also for metal shoes being attached to the feet of these animals to more efficiently cut the stalks of grain. In the future, Israel will be the Lord's instrument to thresh the nations. He would strengthen Israel to overcome them and to turn over their wealth to him, namely to bring them into subjection to the sovereign Lord. Israel hath not yet done this. So the fulfillment lies in the future when Messiah returns to reign. Notice, he speaks of the Jews to thresh now. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. The Jews will thresh various nations. They will overcome them. He will devote, his people will devote to the Lord ill-gotten gains. That's consecrating their grain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the host. So the plunder taken in battle will be given to the Lord, probably as a thank offering for what God will do for the nation. And notice, their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. We're reminded that God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over the nations. And so he's sovereign over his people. The nations are under his control. And God will use those nations to discipline his people, but yet God will take in turn the nation of Israel to judge those various nations. All right, let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God and this great prophecy of things yet to be. And we know there's many promises concerning the future of your people. We thank you in the meantime, Lord, that there are those of us who are called out, Jew and Gentile, into the church, the body of Christ. We look forward to the return of Christ for the church, but we rejoice in the fact that you're faithful to the Jews and to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you discipline them correctly, but yet they have a future. And if you're faithful to them, you will also be faithful to us. And we are so thankful for that, Father. Help us to have your divine viewpoint instead of the world system's viewpoint of the nation Israel and their condition. And help us to go forward with doctrinal understanding in our soul and be a light in this dark place. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.